12-4 is what I had. Does that make sense to everybody? If not, then you don't know what I'm talking about, so I could start wherever I want. Yeah. We're working our way through, and he has switched to the spiritual gifts. If you will remember, what he's doing is Paul is writing a letter to the church at Corinth, his second letter, though we call it 1 Corinthians. He has been told that some things are not going well inside the church, and he's addressing the issues one by one. At chapter 12, he turns his attention to the works and the gifts and the interactions of the Holy Spirit of God within the church. And what he brings up mostly, and he starts with, and what he spends most of his time with, is on the gift of tongues. There are many different gifts, but that's the one that seems to be causing issues. And as always, with the other things, he gives specific and practical answers, but he also goes back to the answer that has been here for every issue that came up: love people, care about people, do what's good for somebody else. Let those things guide you. If you don't know what else to do, love there. And what is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. So if you need to say to yourself, doesn't that seem rather abstract? Well, just love them. What does that mean? It means be patient with them and be kind to them is what it means. Verse 4 says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. So because they were taking the gifts of the Spirit and they were categorizing them as this one's more important than that one. And then he says, and he makes the point, which is kind of odd. He makes the point that we are all part of one body, and one part's not more important than the other. And then he says, well, if you're going to desire one, desire prophecy more than me. None's more important than the other, except that one. No, but it just realize that it's here. That what he's saying, inside of our fellowship, none is more important than the other. It doesn't make a person more important than another person. Some gifts have a bigger impact than other gifts, is what he's saying. So he's not saying that this person is more spiritual, this person's more important. He's just saying, it just does more for the body. Because realize, they do not have Scripture. And, let's stop and think about that. Wouldn't our Bible study right here be rather limited if we didn't have the New Testament? So that's where they are, trying to figure out the things we're supposed to do in life and how we're supposed to feel and how we're supposed to be without this divine explanation of everything. Paul now begins to deal with the unity of the Spirit. No gift was greater than another. Did not prove you were more spiritual if you spoke in tongues or if you didn't. We cannot take credit for any gift from God. It's the same Spirit that provides each to meet the needs of the church. They are not doled out for the purpose of glorifying a person. They are doled out by the hand of God to meet the needs that are there. That's the only reason. If there's a gift there, it's because it's needed, not because you're super special or anything like that. Gifts are not earned. They are simply given out of love. So the fact that we call them gifts should tell us right away that it's not something that points out how spiritual you are. It's a gift. You didn't do anything to deserve it. Verse 5, and there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord, because we do the same thing with ministries. This person's more important than that person. I just yelled out before, who fixed the fridge? Well, Mark did. If Mark doesn't fix the fridge, then we have nothing to keep things cold. And then this just becomes a little harder to do, does it not? While we believe the gifts of the Spirit have been replaced by the authority of Scripture, which is what I believe, and there are surely people who would disagree with me. Feel free to search that out with all your heart any way you wish. The ministries of the Spirit to the body still stand necessary. He defines them as two different things, gifts and ministries. We will be contentious even over this, because pride is toxic to everything good. Every problem that arose with ministries, every problem that arose over hair, every problem that arose over who you follow, all came back to pride. That little drop of poison that poisons the entire bottle. Ephesians 4, 3 through 7. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That puts it on us. Be diligent to preserve it. There's something you should do. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, grace is a wonderful word. Grace is the ultimate expression of love, as far as I'm concerned. It's the ultimate proof of love. Let me put you this way. Without love, there is no grace. And there cannot be grace without there being love there. And basically, for us, the best definition of grace is it's not undeserved or unwarranted love. It's ill-deserved love. Not only do I not deserve it, I deserve something completely different. God gives the gifts. We preserve the unity he gave us. It's our responsibility. The gifts and the ministries should never, ever cause division and separation. They're gifts to preserve unity, and yet here they were being used to create the disunity. And he is harsh with them because they were allowing it to happen. They were allowing their pride to rule. And anytime this happens, it's basically the elders and the pastor's job to look each person in the eye and say to them, "What are you doing wrong?" Because at this point in time, this is where everybody comes to the pastor and to the elders and starts telling you what the other person's doing wrong, you know, what's wrong with them. And this is where it's their job to say, "Yeah, but you can't change anybody else. What can you change about you?" And that's the only way this ever gets fixed. That's the only way unity ever gets preserved. If someone else's ministry causes bitterness in you, you need to repent. Because you are telling God that he has chosen wrong. And that is just plain incorrect. Verse 6, there are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Effects are what the various ministries give. They do something. You know, they're not just done for the sake of saying, "Oh, we saw that done." They were meant to produce something, to do something for the body. For its good. Hebrews 2, 3, 4 said, it talks about gifts, a testament by God of Christ's salvation. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken with the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. So in other words, God spoke it, those who heard it confirmed it to us, but God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now, this is kind of important because what this is telling us is how, before Scripture, how God let people know who was who. And it says, the Lord spoke, certain people heard it, those people came and said what we heard. We're talking about apostles. And both by signs and wonders and by miracles. So what they're saying is the signs and wonders and the miracles validated the words they brought. In other words, they weren't just people showing up saying, "This is what you should do." You know, people were being raised from the dead. You go, "Well, now I'll listen a little closer." And it says, by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will, as God saw fit, as he judged it. These people did not have control over it. It was the Spirit. They weren't deciding who got healed, who got this or that. It says, by his own will. They were used by God. They did not use God. They were used by God. Well, the problem we're having in Corinth, they're trying to do it the other way around. They're trying to use God and the gifts to say who they are. And that is totally foreign to what we just read there in Hebrews. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So, why do people have various gifts? For the good of everybody else. it's not for your good. It's for the common good. It's to help people. Why do people have certain abilities? And let's take it from the realm of gifts to ministries. And it's the same thing. You know, you weren't given that just so you could walk around and say, I have it. You were given it to give it away. You know, you were given this hospitality or works like Mike and Mike and Mark do. I mean, finance. I mean, God bless you guys who do the finance. Because we ain't going anywhere if you guys aren't doing the finance. We're just, yeah. Gifts are not given to promote you. They are given to promote the church. When the gifts begin to divide the church, the problem is not the gifts or ministries. It is us. Manifestations of the Spirit, not us. This is what the Spirit does. For one who is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, verse 8, and to another the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. Paul breaks down the gifts and ministries of the Spirit into categories, but not in order of importance. Words of wisdom are often considered new revelations. See, these are kind of foreign to us. As I talk about some of these will ring a bell. Others will go, what in the world is that? Because we haven't seen it. And our Pentecostal friends and charismatic friends will say, that's because you haven't accepted it. You don't have faith. Well, I personally believe it's because they're not here right now. They're not being manifested at this point. I personally believe they will be again at end times. But there's not a necessity because we have Scripture. Scripture is the end all. You don't really need anything other than that. And there's nothing that could be said that could alter Scripture. Words of wisdom were often considered, when you hear words of wisdom, like he said here, word of wisdom, is considered a new revelation, something new. Well, now that we have Scripture, there is nothing new, okay? There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing that can be that anybody can say out there that will change anything in this book. What does it say? Curses the one who adds anyone to any words to this or takes any words away. Words of wisdom are often considered new revelation. Words of knowledge are considered explanation or application of revelation. It's more of a teaching. One proclaims it, the other explains it, is the best way to put it. From chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by a way of revelation or knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? These are all knowledge things. So what he's using those, how important they are to the church at this particular time, and he reflects it back on church. He goes on tongues and says, what good is that if it's not one of these? What good are tongues if it's just entertainment, or if it's just an emotional expression? What will a profit if I do that, but it's not a revelation, it's not knowledge, it's not prophecy, it's not teaching? Revelation and knowledge are grouped together, as are prophecy and teaching. You know, one's revealed, one's explained. It's just a set, two sets of the same thing. So what he's saying is, you guys are focusing so much on tongues, and let's be blunt, because it's the easiest thing to fake. You can, and if it's not a foreign language, which most of this was, you know, the tongues of men and of angels is what you always hear from the other side of this argument. But most of this, what you uncover in Scripture, is tongues of men who they wouldn't possibly have known, like me speaking French incredibly well, or Norwegian, you know, and then somebody. Anybody, could be anybody at the table, understood what I was saying and went, how does he know that? And it's another miracle that shows that God is here. And then this person would then explain what it was I said in Norwegian, you know. Here, no. But I know what you're saying, but that's not what they're talking about. This is definitely a miraculous utterance that is not commonly known. It is either a language or it is either an angelic language. And when you get to angelic language is when this becomes a little more suspect. And I hate using that word, but and I know really, really good people that believe this. I mean, who are spiritually strong, who live a great life and walk the walk of the Lord. And I don't argue it with them. You know, I just don't. As far as interpretation and the lead of the Holy Spirit on teaching and knowledge, that would not be what he would call, when he says tongues, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a specific instance that is going on in this church. And it's odd, you don't hear much about it. There's not really a whole lot about this outside of Corinth. There's not a whole lot written. You know, you go into Romans and where the deep theology is, I mean, you know, where the real stuff is, and the stuff you got to think about for a month, there's nothing about it, really. There's very little about it. He is addressing a common issue in the church. The common issue isn't the misuse of the spiritual gifts. The common issue is pride. You know, why all this is being done. He's going through them one at a time. He's explaining each one why you're wrong. But bottom line is, well, that's why at the end of this, you know, at the end of chapter 12 comes what? Chapter 13. And what's chapter 13? The love chapter. You know, he talks about it for 12 chapters. And at 13, he talks about this is what matters. You know, and we all quote 13, not understanding. How many times do we, you know, quote that without understanding what the 12 chapters that came before it, why he said what he said? And we always thought it was for weddings, you know. And this has nothing to do with weddings, though it does, but not in this context. Jameson Fallston Baker wrote, "Wisdom or revelation belong to the prophets. Knowledge to the teachers. Wisdom penetrates deeper than knowledge. Knowledge relates to things that are to be done. Wisdom to things eternal. Hence, wisdom is not like knowledge. Wisdom is not like knowledge said to pass away." Because verse 13 says, these things will pass away. One of the things that never says will pass away is wisdom. It said knowledge will. The explanation of Scripture won't be necessary because wisdom will overwhelm it. You know, there won't be a need for teachers. There won't be a need for, you know, you're going to be in the presence of God. What would you ever need that for? One, the gifts of intellect, namely wisdom and knowledge, gifts dependent on special faith. In other words, you can't have this gift without having a gift of faith. Miracles, healings, works of miracles, prophecy of future events, discerning of spirits, or the divinely given faculty of distinguishing between those really inspired and those who pretend to be inspired. Gifts referring to the tongues, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. There are those who speak it and there are those who understand it. Go ahead.
What's the gift discerning of the spirits?
Once again, before Scripture came, it was more so then there were so many people coming around because Jesus is dead. There are 12 guys out there, well, 13 counting Paul, out there who are really his emissaries that are scattering throughout the world who have been given the truth, the apostles. And there are no more apostles. I firmly believe that. They had the signs of the apostles and the things you had to be an apostle. Now, that doesn't mean that Satan was not busy and that the human flesh was not busy. There were all these different people going around saying, well, I know what to do with this Christianity stuff. See, for us, it's so established. I mean, I'm born into an established religion. I'm born into a structure. I know from beginning to end, I know the theology. I know what we do to show the theology. I know heresy when I hear it because it doesn't fit the theology. Well, back then, that wasn't so. It was the Wild West of theology. Right. People were coming up and just, this is what it means. And it usually ended with, give me money, give me power, is how that usually, and it's still that way.
But back then they needed a special gift to know.
Because they didn't have Scripture to go through to say, this theology is wrong. Think about it. The guy you are, that guy that died saved me with his death. Now, start there. And you have no Scripture. All you have is the Old Testament. You need some help, but you're also vulnerable. Well, you're vulnerable even if you... See, now, if you want to know the truth, there is nothing stopping you from reading the Word. Back then, even if you really wanted to know the truth, it wasn't there. You had to rely on supernatural, and well, I hate using that word, spiritual intervention. And God says, and He supplied these things to do that until, and I'll use the phrase from 1 Corinthians 13, that which is perfect comes, which would be what I'm reading right now as far as I'm concerned. Others would say it would mean something else, and be aware of that. So basically, this distinguishing spirits those who are really inspired, because everyone is showing up and trying to get in on this. They see it sweeping. I mean, this is taken off. And, well, I'll be blunt. There's money to be made here, and there's power to be gained.
Exactly.
So, there just isn't any break that says stop, you know, other than these supernatural events. When somebody walks into the church and says, this means that you should give me all your money, that somebody who has discernment stands up and goes, that guy's full of, you know, whatever it is he's full of, and they throw a microphone at you. Yeah, Kyle did it.
So is that a gift that is basically not needed? I mean, it's discarded by now?
Unless it is needed.
Because I'm thinking, what about countries where they don't have access to the Bible?
That's what I'm saying, unless it is needed.
So it would be needed there, but not like here in the U.S. today?
It would not be needed where you have this. Access to this would be my understanding of this. God, nothing I have said can stop God from doing any of this anytime He wishes. I just have a hard time understanding why He would wish, when He went through all the trouble to give us this, which so many people died for. I mean, this has swum to us on the tide of blood. You know, I mean, people were martyred to bring us this word. And it did not come cheap. It was paid for very dearly. And you could see why, because without this, as the church became politicized, which is always the downfall of the church, you don't think that after you've been persecuted. When you've been persecuted, you say to yourself, boy, if we get political power, we'll be safe. Well, problem was, we got political power and we just weren't safe. We made it unsafe for other people. We got it, and we, of course, we weren't just looking for safety. Our pride took over, and we looked for power, and we started to hurt people. Jews, Anabaptists, I mean, we were just plain nasty. And then we even tried to use this to justify it. But the thing was, you had to keep it just so that only the people that had power could read it. And they actively tried to keep it out of the common tongue. Actively, because they knew that if the people knew this, that what they were doing wasn't correct deep inside. You know, Wycliffe and all those guys that try to translate it into English, into German, into all these other things, they wanted them dead, because this had so much power that it would take away their power. And the story of Scripture is really amazing. It is powerful. But you can understand what happens here. So what I'm saying is, there were people who probably even had discernment even then that weren't allowed to have access to Scripture, that had to keep the true spirit going. You know what I mean? What the divine word can't do because it's not available, God will do. I guess is the best way of saying that. God will always make Himself known one way or another. And at that point, that's basically what happened. They try to control it. They try to keep it into Latin and Latin only, or the original languages, which only a few people knew. And it was the people who translated. And the printing press. The printing press did more for Christianity, honest to goodness, than the hand of God, you know, just getting it out there to people. And it was things like that that changed the world, that get us where we are. Does that answer?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The gifts referring to tongues, interpretation of, there were two gifts. There was the giving of the tongue and the interpretation of the tongue. The catalog in 1 Corinthians 12:28 is not meant strictly to harmonize with the one here. There's two different lists. Actually, there's quite a few different spots in Corinthians where he, you know, names off gifts. They're not meant to be, he's just naming some off. You know what I mean? They're not, if one's in one spot, not in the other, it doesn't really mean it doesn't mean anything. You know what I mean? It's a letter, folks, you know. Though there are some particulars in which they correspond, the three genera are summarily refined by single instances of each on 1 Corinthians 13:8. Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To others, gifts of healing by one Spirit. Faith to accomplish what they were called to do. This gift of faith, this is interesting for me, because the point of most, and trust me, I am not by any means trashing or belittling charismatics or Pentecostals. Like I said, I've got dear friends, and I respect them as people and as Christians. I believe they're not correct on this, but I'm not going to let that stop me. The one thing that makes that click, that makes it work, is faith. The only reason you don't have these gifts is because you don't have enough faith. If you have enough faith, it's a simplicity to say, name it, claim it. In other words, if I believe, they'll use Jesus and the fig tree, they'll use Jesus and the mountain, saying, if you have enough faith, you can tell this. And they'll use all that, and they'll say, well, the reason you don't have any of these amazing gifts is because you don't have enough faith. Well, here it just says faith is a gift in and of itself that comes from God. So if that's true, then how can you make it more if it's coming from God? You know, and if you've ever been involved or ever seen them get to the point where get somebody to speak in tongues, they'll say to you, just have faith and start mumbling something. And you'll start to mumble, and they'll say, that's it. And, you know, that sort of thing. And it's your faith allowed it, because you stepped out in faith and did something that seemed silly, but you had faith to do it. And I personally question the whole thing, but if it helps them, then I guess it helps them. The point of this is only because the real application to this is the difference between most mainline denominations and even most evangelical denominations or groups or churches and the charismatic and the Pentecostal churches.
What's the difference between praying and tongues speaking?
One is God speaking to you, the other is you speaking to God. Yeah, as if, and I do not understand what praying in tongues has to do, because what they say is it's the Spirit praying directly to God through you, and I don't understand the point of that, because this, he doesn't need me to do that. And
to be fair, though, he doesn't need you to do anything.
Correct.
But it lets us be a part of it.
That is what they would say. Yeah. I mean, you know, having been in it for a little bit and watched it happen, that is what they would say. But the point of prayer is meant to be your genuine petition. That is what prayer is for, and he explains that on the Sermon on the Mount, and I don't see that being fulfilled.
It just seems like when I get frustrated and I start mumbling and talking to myself, like as if God is frustrated and talks to himself between spirit.
Yeah. And once again, not to disparage it, because I am probably not giving it its due. Somebody who would has a belief in this, there's plenty online to look up and take a peek for yourself. And I don't want to discourage you from doing that, though if you have any questions, I would surely answer them. But I've had experience through this on both sides of this, and it has been interesting. It keeps me awake of, is there anything that I am claiming and believing now that isn't from you, Lord, because I really want it to be? You know, and the only thing that really creates anything false in somebody that has the Spirit of God in them is they want it to be. There's a theology that I prefer that I will claim is true because I want it to be true. And if you ever get to the point where you stop doing that for yourself, you become a little dangerous. Where you stop, you know, Lord, I realize that I am still part of this. My will is still part of me. And, you know, I cannot pray with conviction what Christ prayed, your will, not mine, with total conviction. I can pray, Lord, your will, not mine, you know, regarding this, regarding that, regarding this. But regarding that, let's do it my way, you know, and it's true. And it's sad, but life is surely chipping each one of those things out of my hand. And that's the purpose. It's not easy to give up being God even a little bit, you know. Even when you know who he is, you have to see who you are to really want to give up being God.
That's the song we sing, I Surrender All.
Yes.
That's a hard song.
Oh, my.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Every time I
to Jesus I Surrender. Yeah. Or the one that I prefer is, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver, take my gold, not a mite will I withhold. Take my heart, make it thine. You know, wow. Because, Lord, what it's saying, one is saying, I surrender. The other is saying, Lord, take it from me. Because I'm having a hard time surrendering it. I want it gone, and yet I can't do it myself. You know, make me your son. Take it away. And if you ever stop thinking that there's nothing that needs taken away, you've got yourself where you're not going anywhere anymore. And you become a little bit dangerous, because then you start to build around something that's not there. I constantly try to verify what I say, especially publicly, with Scripture. You know, if you ever wondered why I say so many, there's a reason. There is a reason why I don't just use one and build a theology around it. There is a real reason, and it's an important reason. And I'm not saying other people that do it another way are wrong. I'm just saying that's how I feel about it. Yeah, but anyway.
Sometimes, though, when you don't know what to pray, you don't know how to pray,
yes.
And you just kind of just pray in gibberish until
yes.
it just becomes the words that are inside of you.
I agree. It says prayers in groanings and moanings too deep for the hearts of men. I'm butchering that, but that's the point. What it's saying is, because the Spirit is within you, and it is, I am by no means am I saying the Spirit of God is not indwelling. The question between Christianity on one side and what I'll call non-charismatic Christianity and charismatic Christianity is the manifestation of that Spirit. There is no question, is the Spirit there? Actually, most charismatic beliefs would be that you... It's a separate incident from salvation. That it's something that's additional. You're not really a full functioning Christian until you have this manifestation, which is proven by tongues. And I can't grab it. It, you know, basically, when you receive the Lord, you receive the Lord. You know, and that is probably the theological difference more so than the manifestations. But what they're saying is the manifestations, such as speaking in tongues particularly, is the proof of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I would say that righteousness is the proof of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And righteousness is proven by what two things? Love the Lord God with all your heart. Love your neighbors. You love yourself. Love, basically. And that's why he brings, this is building to 13. And what he's saying is, well, let me go there now. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, and he uses that, men and angels, and I do not love, what good am I? See, he's building to the point I just made, and I made it before he made it, so I just thought I'd point that out, which is why I honestly cannot agree with it. It's the base theology behind it. It's not that I'm offended by people who speak in tongues. It's not that I'm uncomfortable around them. It's not that. Maybe they're experiencing something I'm not sure, but I just don't see scriptural foundation. You know, they take a couple scriptures. Well, isn't it what we all do? And I'm sure I do it with something. Take something that is there and build something I want out of it. You know what I mean? It's like you get a... Yes. Matter of fact, I said it in class this week, and it was exactly the truth. It was what needed to be, what we need to be. You know, gentle, loving, and wise. Wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove is, boy, if you're not sure what to do in a situation, think about that. We'll move on and let Paul discuss it.
Do you have the Spirit groans verse?
Yeah, please.
In Romans 8:26-27, it says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes with groans too deep for words, and the one who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, for the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to God's will.
Amen. Well, that's why he's in there. That's why Jesus said, it's better that I go away so that he can come. And once again, I ask you to think that through. You are sitting at this table with Jesus Christ himself, sitting right here. He's right here. And he says to you, Jesus is here. And he says, it's better for you that I not be here next to you so that he can come into you. Because I'm next to you. I want to be part of you. And he is him, so it's, I don't want to be standing next to you. I want to be part of you because I made you. You are me. I am you. All these things. And that's hard to grasp, but he's serious. He's very serious. They will take that groaning, the emotion. And you think of groaning, you think of emotion. You think of despair. You think of help. You think of hurt. You think of all these things. And they have somehow transformed that word. They believe that that word groaning means tongues. And I don't. It expressing what needs to be expressed. God speaking to God through you, basically. Helping you. It's as if, let me try to think. Let's just say I'm a lawyer and my son has offended my dad. Okay, and my dad's a judge. I go with my son, put my arm around him, and help him to explain what happened. You know what I mean? Because he's so overwhelmed by what he's facing, he doesn't know what to say to God. And I hope that somehow puts it into a thing, into an understandable picture. But yeah, any other questions?
Words to express how deeply you feel. When I pray that way, I've always wondered, does God prefer that or would he? Because I'm a very vocal, I love words. I've been fascinated by words my whole life. So words are important to me, and I always wonder, am I supposed to figure out exactly how to say this to God, or is it okay for me to just send out those feelings
right, and
he'll get the idea?
Yeah. Excellent point. What do you want for me, Lord? And that's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is that, maybe that's even the difference between when I'm praying because I'm supposed to pray and I'm praying when it's time to pray. You know what I mean? You tell somebody, I'll pray for you. And you do. God help them. But then something comes to you that strikes you straight in your heart. It may not be something that strikes your heart or your heart or your heart. But boy, it just grabs a hold of yours. It may not even be something about you. It could be a foster kid. It could be that just... Well, what's happening there is the Spirit is grabbing a hold of that and turning your head to it and says, care about this. The God inside of you has chosen you to care about this. That's how I view it. This is something that this really, really, really matters. This is yours to do. And then it becomes an emotional thing. And it really is. You want it. You need it. You desire it. You feel it. And what you're feeling is the heart of God, I honestly believe. And in that point, I don't even know what I say. I don't. I don't remember. And it's not some prayer that sounds good or that has artistic flow, or which is part of my job. Honestly, to say things in a way that express what need to be said in a way that could be understood. That, I hate to break prayer down to that, but publicly that is part of my job. And I always try to keep in mind what he said before the Lord's Prayer, when you pray, pray in such, but I hope I've made the difference before between personal prayer and corporate prayer, you know, what Scripture makes to when you pray personally, this is how you do it, but when you're praying corporately, you do it this way, so that it doesn't turn into this, you know what I mean? Amen. You don't even know that. You're hopefully I'm saying the words that will do that, even if it's just at that time me just saying the words. You know what I mean? And sometimes it's not. I mean, but sometimes it's because it's my job to pray right now, I pray. And that's not wrong. But there are times when it's my job to pray and I'm really praying, you know, and it becomes a personal conversation and emotion is involved. And, you know, and I always thought that motion is, oh boy, what you're feeling, the Spirit inside of you feel. And I've often wondered, why, Lord, do I? Somebody will tell me two different people have a sickness, exact same sickness. One of them, and I'm not saying I don't care about either of them. I do, and I'll pray for the one. But the other one, it hits me. It just becomes attached to me. It becomes my job to care. And maybe because, I hate to say this, but you can't care on that level about everything. I can't. I learned that as a policeman. You just run out of it. There's nothing. He's mindful I'm dust, is the best way to put it. I am lacking. I am not capable of doing what he does, of feeling everything, seeing everything. I will turn my eyes away instead of stare at all of it. And he sees and feels every bit of it. And I honestly believe it, and I don't have Scripture to drive this home. I wish I did. But if I had Scripture to drive it home, it would be, I would have been done already. But the point is, God gives me the job. The Spirit of God inside of me says, I care about that, and I want you to care about this. You know, and that's the beauty of the indwelling Spirit. And it may be the other way around for you. You may, this person... But it comes before the throne of God, and God wants us. He desires us to do that. He desires us to come to him. Because when we pray, we are saying, Lord, there is something wrong here. I cannot fix. We are proclaiming our weakness. We are proclaiming who we're not and who he is. That is what prayer does. If you wonder, why does God want us to pray if he already knows what needs done and he already wants to do it, why does he involve us in it? Number one, we get involved in it. We become a part of it. God wants us to be a part of his kingdom. We are heirs of Jesus Christ. This is what we are to be doing, and he involves us in it, in what he loves, by may helping us to love it. And then when we come to him with petitions, we are saying, Lord, you are God. Nothing can fix this but you. He already knows that. We're proclaiming it. We need to proclaim it. And while we're proclaiming that with prayer, we're also proclaiming, I can't fix this. Because if you could fix it, you already should have. If it was something that you could have fixed, if it's something you could have helped, you should have been doing it. Much like James says, you know, why tell you go on your way and when you could have helped me? You know, oh, God, help this person get a meal as you're sitting there eating your cheeseburger. You know what I mean? God don't want to hear that prayer. You help them. You know, if you have the ability to help, help. But it's when you admit that I cannot do this, and you pray. In the prayer, you are proclaiming two things. I cannot fix this. You can. That's what prayer does. And in that, that is what God wants us to do, because it helps us. It doesn't help him at all. You know, God knows what has to be done. This helps us. It builds our faith. It gives us something. It ends our despair, first off, of there is nothing that can be done here. Well, the first part is learning that. It's really important to know there's nothing can be done here. Did you realize that the Jews were up against the water when the chariots were coming, and they were like, oh my goodness, there's nothing we can do. Those are the magic words. And I use the term magic loosely. Those are the magic words. I can't do anything, God. You're right, you can't. That's what I need to hear. Then the sea parts. You know, behold the hand of your Lord, your God. And prayer works the same way. Well, that okay. Let's wrap it up. Any questions, comments? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. That you give us something to understand you, who we have separated ourselves from through our sin. And Lord, every time we read it, we draw a little closer. Every time we understand it, we understand you a little more. And every time we get closer and every time we understand, our hearts grow in faith and love. It puts meaning to our lives, Lord, and to our short existence and even to our hard times. Lord, we thank you for what you've given us in your word. We ask that it find a home in our hearts and that it changes us so that we could be some help in this world instead of part of the problem. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, make them wise, make them brave, and make them compassionate. And help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was thinking about